chapter 20, paragraph 3 reads, "They who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any lust, do thereby destroy the end or the purpose of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life." Well, in the past couple of weeks, we've been underlining the real freedoms that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there are many of them. We've also been considering how to avoid submitting ourselves to any rule or regulation which subverts the freedoms which Christ has purchased for us with His own blood and life. I stressed last time that in no part of life are we to obey man instead of God. Especially in worship and doctrine, we must not only avoid that which is contrary to the Word of God, we must also avoid any effort to try and supplement the Word of God. Indeed, we need to be on guard against believing all teachings of men that are not rooted in God's Word, or letting commands of others command our consciences, to allow others to dictate in the realm where God has already given us directions, is to betray a true liberty of conscience. We cannot submit to the world's regulations for religion, nor can we submit to man-made religious supplements. So, we need to be on guard against those who will try to collect obedient followers around them, or coerce our consciences, whether accidentally or deliberately. But perhaps it's possible to make this point, or to take this point in such a way that it could lead someone to wonder if there are any limits to Christian liberty at all. And of course, there are. And paragraph 3 reminds us of this. There are God-given constraints and helps as well that God provides as our guides. And that'll be discussed in paragraph 4. But given the length of that last section, I just want to look at paragraph 3 this morning. And that paragraph reminds us that we really do need to define the nature of our liberty as Christians within biblical bounds. For if someone under the cloak of a free conscience practices some sin, whatever it might be, or comes to love some wrong, and say that their conscience somehow condones it, they're actually subverting the Scripture's teaching on what the conscience is and what it's for. The idea of Christian liberty is not that we're free to do or say or think whatever we can persuade a weak conscience to accept. No, the purpose of Christian liberty is to be freed from sin itself. For as our Lord explained to His hearers on one occasion, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And freedom then is to be free from those slaveries. Another purpose of Christian freedom is to be freed from those who oppress us with their commands, so that we can live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ instead. We are instructed not to obey those who want to dominate us for their own purposes. We are to be set free so that we can serve. In the words of Zechariah's song that we find in Luke chapter 1, we're being delivered from the hand of our enemies. And it's fair to call those who want to coerce our consciences our enemies. We're being freed from the hand of our enemies so that we might serve Him, that is to serve the Lord, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you can see that paragraph 3 quotes that verse at length. Well, finding freedom from sin by serving the Lord and His people, this is the vision that God presents to us in His Word. We can hear part of that message, I think, in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He reminds those people that they were called to freedom, but he also warns them that they should not use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, it was through love that they were to serve one another. And Peter makes that point in a couple different ways in both of his letters. The first time he mentions it is a straightforward exhortation when he says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God."
The second time he mentions this or approaches this subject, he does so by warning about false freedoms. There are people who tell, he tells us, there are people who come to Christians and promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. These people want to set us free to go where no Christian has gone before. They're finding new freedoms from God's law that no one else had noticed before. Perhaps it's something exciting, some kind of sexual revolution, perhaps some new definition of marriage. Perhaps it's something very private, a way of reconciling copyright laws with making copies of things that you really ought not to. Whatever it might be, they suppose themselves to be blazing new frontiers in Christian ethics and morality. But in the end, Peter tells us, what is really happening? They themselves are being overcome by sin and enslaved. So here we're presented with a danger that we must all try to avoid. There's a difference between liberty and license. And we need to pray that we'll be given the wisdom to see that difference. And here we're also presented with a way to use our freedom. We are free to run from that which enslaves us. We are free to serve a master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. We're free to help those around us, guided by God and blessed by His Spirit. That's Christian liberty, and it's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the liberties which are ours in Jesus Christ. We have only considered a few this morning, but we pray that as we think about our liberties, that You would keep us from any license, that You would guide us in the path that we would go. We ask that You would make us attentive to Your word so that we would submit to Your lordship, for that is what will set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.